I was trying to be a good boy and wear a mask while I was singing. Well, this is too complicated for an East Tennessee boy, because then I can't get my Garth Brooks mic on in time. She stopped. I was waiting for some, like, you know, that we were near the end of the song, and I guess I should have known the song and paid attention. Then all of a sudden she just stops. I'm like, doggone, I can't get the mask off and this ear mic on. I've got big, weird ears, if you've not already noticed, and I don't really like this mic. I have battled this mic for the existence since I have been here, but I am told because it is so close to my mouth, I can be heard better. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, 6 through 12. As you're turning there, I would like to thank Dr. Stevens and his wonderful better half for being here with us today and supporting us in our reopening. I've been about as much a burden on him as I have David Elliott. I would call Dr. Stevens and I'd be like, what do you know? When are we going to be able to reopen? Well, what are they saying? He's like, I'll let you know as soon as I know something. But I thank you for your support, and he checked on us this last Monday after reopening last Sunday. So you need to thank God for having such a DOM of our association that is willing to support the churches and who does all that he does. So give him a round of applause. So Bishop Stevens, on my review, do I get a little bit added, like, hey, you know, am I getting up there? Okay, all right. I'm just teasing. What is the meaning of the word testimony? That is the title of my sermon. Some synonyms include acknowledgement, proof, evidence, statement, authentication. At the law firm, we have a lot of testifying that goes on in the courtroom or through depositions. And one of the job assignments that I have is when a deposition is taken, I go in and I summarize that deposition. Do you know what a deposition is? Is where you go in, this is before the trial, it's during the discovery phase, and you'll have a court reporter, you'll have the witness, and you'll have the lawyers, and they will ask you questions, and you will answer those questions. And sometimes depositions can be quite lengthy as the attorneys are exploring the evidence. And so my job is to go in, highlight what's important, summarize several pages in maybe a paragraph or you know, two, sometimes less, so that the attorney can find the valuable information out of the deposition without having to go through and search the deposition itself. It's called a deposition summary. And in that summary, you will see the phrase, the witness testifies, he or she testifies, gives testimony. All of us have. And I know that just caused you to have, you know, tingling goosebumps. I do exciting work, okay? All of us have testimonies about events that have occurred in our life. Haven't you shared with others, perhaps, where God has delivered you from a situation or a near-death experience or a dangerous situation? We testify or tell others about these things. You know how often I have shared the fact that Jerry being here with us, I consider to be a miracle after the birth of Owen and having an amniotic embolism, which are highly deadly. And I've shared that testimony with you before because that is God's amazing work in my life. But we should have a testimony every day of God's grace in our life, right? The new mercies that he gives to us every morning. Not just those events that are more miraculous, but a testimony of who Jesus is and what he is doing in our life currently. Now, the Bible is a testimony. You have testaments, testament old and new. And this is more than just man's testimony or the statements of men. This is the testimony of God, God working through men, spirit-filled men to give evidence and authentication of who God is. In 1 John 5:9, which I'll read in just a moment, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his son. So let's read this text together. And I have not been able to say this, and I did not say it last week. Maybe I should have while you were viewing from home and asked you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. But let's do that this morning if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Those who are at home or elsewhere, if you're listening, you can stand or you can remain seated because I can't see you. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Note how many times testify or testimony is found in these verses. It is repeated. As I was reading it, I hope that you were drawn to the fact that John uses the word testifies. So in verse 6, you can go and you can look at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He goes on, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. Are you picking up on what I'm saying here? This is significant. That is why I have titled this sermon, The Testimony. But I want to ask you this question. Testimony about what? But who is this man that John is testifying about, that God is testifying about? You see, Jesus asked this question of his disciples as they were on their way to Caesarea Philippi. You probably know this account. Jesus says to them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, John, in writing 1 John, would have certainly remembered this question from Jesus, and he would remember the answers given. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, the text says, "And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Have you ever asked a question as a teacher? I do this often because I'm not as good a communicator as I think I am, because I cause a lot of confusion. But sometimes I'll ask a question, like on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and I just get blank stares. Now, that is not me commenting on your ignorance. Did I say that right? No, I didn't say it is me. I ask bad questions. I just do. And so I can understand that I need to be more pointed in my questions. And I'm not saying that Jesus' question here was a bad one, but notice he rephrases it and becomes more pointed. In Matthew 16, 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is a question that all of us need to answer today. Who is this man? Now, John is going to give us his testimony to the identity of Jesus, and he founds this upon the leading of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of Christ. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. What is this testimony? And John begins by saying, and if you've read this and immediately picked up on the interpretation of it, then we need to have a sit down, because to me, when I first read this, this is confusing. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So if you already know the answer here or how this is to be interpreted good for you, because I didn't. I had to go back and study, and I came across that in commentaries and other scholars that they too are confused and can be in disagreement. So I felt a little bit better about myself. There is some disagreement even in the translation of this text, depending on the manuscripts used. Most translations refer to the three as water, blood, and spirit. But what does this mean? Well, let's pick up on the easy one. Are you ready with me this morning? Let's do the easy one. Spirit. We know what he means there, right? The Holy Spirit. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have referred to this, the text in Romans. John has even warned us not to believe in false spirits, and also to test every spirit to see if it is true or false, because behind every teacher there is a spirit. He's given us tests to see if that spirit is of God or the demonic. John 15, 26, this same John writes in his gospel, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So we can agree on what is meant here, spirit. But then we come to the blood and the water. And we go to the two great reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin. And we look at their writings and how they understood this. And if you don't know what reformer means, it is those men who attempted to reform the Catholic Church were unable to do so. Therefore, we become what? Protestants and protesters. And so we are separate from the Catholic Church. But Calvin and Luther believed that the two sacraments were what is being referenced here, the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. St. Augustine and some others believe it referenced the spear thrust and the issue of blood and water from Jesus' side at his crucifixion. John 19, 34 through 35. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Now, I'm not trying to get caught up in the language here, but the problem with this interpretation is it says that blood and water came out. In our text today, John says that Jesus came through blood and water. Is there another possible meaning? We can go to Tertullian, who first proposed this third interpretation. John Stott writes, "It takes water as referring to the baptism of Jesus, at which he was declared the Son and commissioned and empowered for his work, and the blood to his death, in which his work was finished." I think this third interpretation fits best to the text. Jesus came through, by, water and blood. He is anointed at his baptism by the Holy Spirit, that he is, and declared that he is the Son of God, and that God is well pleased in him. And this is the beginning of his earthly ministry. And we see that the blood refers to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which I will talk about more in just a moment. But this testimony here that is being discussed, this testimony of God, says that Jesus is more than a normal man. Now remember when I referred to the Gnostics, if you've been following online, probably not, but there was these teachers called the Gnostics in the church at Ephesus who made a distinction about Jesus. And Cerinthus, who was really the leader and his followers, and I quote, "They distinguished between Jesus and the Christ. They held that Jesus was a mere man, born of Joseph and Mary in natural wedlock, upon whom the Christ descended at the baptism, and from whom the Christ departed before the cross." Are you following me here? The Christ descended upon Jesus, then departed from this man, Jesus. Jesus was simply a mere man born of Joseph and Mary in natural wedlock. We know that the Bible does not testify to this. We can go to Luke chapter 1, and we can look at verse 26 when Gabriel visits Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Already the Gnostics have it wrong. They said it was the union of Joseph and Mary in normal wedlock, and Jesus was their offspring. But we see here that she was betrothed to him but knew not Joseph. So already we can begin to knock down the argument of the Gnostics. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And the angel, verse 30, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 35, and the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." We look at this account, and we can discredit the Gnostics. But listen, Gnosticism exists today. I know someone personally. I have had conversations with this person. I have conducted baptisms with this person. And then come to find out in the publication of a book is making the same argument as Cerinthus that Jesus was a mere man, the Christ descended and departed from him. When the Bible is saying the exact opposite, who is this man? This man is the Son of God. That's what the Bible testifies. That's what God testifies in His Word. He is also the Savior. The blood, as I mentioned earlier, I would talk about. The blood testifies that Jesus is the Savior. You have heard me mention this previously, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no salvation. There is no new covenant that has been sealed and guaranteed. There is no new covenant of grace and forgiveness if there is no blood. It is Hebrews 9:22, referencing Leviticus 17:11, that says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." We could talk about that sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You know, if we have the Lord's Supper again, I guess we're going to have it in self-contained juice and bread or do something. I don't know. Maybe I could throw it at you with gloves on. I don't know. Jesus says, "This is my blood." Luke 22:20. He took the cup. He says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is the Savior. It was announced from the beginning at His birth in Luke 2:11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jerry and I recently this week, have any of you been binge watching? Anybody want to admit it? Okay, thank you, Kay. Are you the only honest person? I don't know. Do you know what binge watching is? Is where you watch TV over and over and you watch shows, or do you have Netflix, Hulu, something of that nature? Maybe not. Maybe you're more spiritual. Your pastor binge watched Waco this week. 6 episodes. Do you know what Waco is? David Koresh. Okay, the cult leader. It is about the FBI going in. The ATF started, and then the FBI. And, of course, it's a film. I wouldn't necessarily call it a documentary. Really shows David Koresh in a more positive light, and the FBI and the ATF in a less positive light. But we all remember the political fallout from this with Janet Reno and President Clinton. Jerry and I were just... We watched this. You know, she wasn't as much for it. I don't know. Maybe it's dangerous. Maybe I shouldn't be watching cult leaders. Do you understand me? Maybe I shouldn't, but I was fascinated by this. And you know that he believed that he was the Lamb of God that was able to open the scrolls that are referenced in the book of Revelation. He referred to himself as the Messiah, okay? Which I always had a man at work that I worked with that raised good questions about, well, if David Koresh was the Messiah, why did he wear glasses? Couldn't he have just healed himself and he wouldn't, you know, his vision? And I was like, I don't know. Why are we debating cults? Do you think I'm a... Never mind. David Koresh was not the Lamb of God. He was not the Savior of the world. He was a false teacher. There is only one Savior. And throughout the history of the church, that one Savior is declared to be Jesus the Christ. Why the need of a Savior? Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Mary understood that she needed a Savior. Did you realize that? The Catholic Church teaches that Mary is sinless. Okay? But Mary, upon hearing Gabriel's message, says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She bursts out in song, a new song. Our song should be, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And I know that we are on Memorial Day weekend, and I've seen these memes about how the whole year of 2020 has been canceled, so why not just go ahead and put up your Christmas tree? Have you seen, just go ahead and start, just put it up, the whole year's been canceled, everything's been messed up. Well, maybe you do, maybe you still have your Christmas tree up from December. I'm not standing in judgment. Maybe you still got your Christmas lights out. I don't know. That's fine, to each his own, personal liberty. Okay? But I am going to draw you back to "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," to that line, "God and sinners reconciled." We need to be reconciled to God. We need a Savior. And there is only one. And that one is not you individually. That one is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. That is what the testimony is saying here in 1 John and throughout Scripture. Well, lastly, we see in this text that He is the sustainer. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. "And this is the testimony that God gives us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." When I preach funerals, and I had to preach one yesterday, had the burial here at the cemetery, I always reference God as being the sustainer. The sustainer of physical life and the sustainer of spiritual life. He is the one who gives life. I said yesterday at the funeral of Norman Weekly that God gave him 87 years. He sustained him 87 years. And that is because Jesus is the one who holds all things together. Remember, by Him and through Him and for Him, all things have been created in Colossians 1 that I preached on Easter Sunday. Do you really think about the truth that when you lay down to go to sleep at night, that it is God who sustains you? I'm preaching that myself here because I can have difficulty sleeping at times, and some of you look at me and say, "It's because you've got a guilty conscience." Well, maybe I do. Jerry apparently does not have a guilty conscience. I can be having a full-fledged conversation with that woman, and the next thing I know, she's gone silent. Just like that, she can go to sleep. I mean, just. And sometimes, out of love for her, I wake her up so I can finish my conversation. "Are you asleep over? You got to hear what I got to say." Psalm 3:5, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." He sustains our physical life. He sustains our spiritual life. He is the giver of life eternal. Remember at the beginning of 1 John, what does He say? Jesus is the Word of life. And now he is referencing life once again. Life in the Son. The life is in his Son. Verse 11. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Remember the testimony of Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where John, this same John, writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" I am the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. John 5:21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Must I go on? John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you believe the statement when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Do you believe this? John says that he wrote the Gospel of John so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John 20:31. When I mention life, for some, I think maybe that's not a positive word. Maybe you have experienced difficulty in this life, tragedy, immense suffering, discouragement, pain of loss. Life for some can be full of tragedy. We can look at our world and we can see children who are abused and have great obstacles to overcome in order to live their life. When I use the word life, it can invoke feelings of depression and sorrow. This life has brokenness, folks. It's messy. There is sin, there is evil. We are yearning inwardly for God to renew not only us, but the creation is groaning for renewal. This life is full of decay. This body breaks down. When I say life, though, I am talking about the life that Jesus wants to give to all of us, a life full of abundance. He wants to give us life abundantly. He wants to give us eternal life. And he came at the right time, Galatians says, born as a babe to deliver the world from this brokenness. Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." There was an explorer. Maybe you know your history, Juan Ponce de Leon, if I'm saying that right, in a good East Tennessee dialect. Just so you know that not even my Alexa understands me at home. Last night we'd seen this show, and let me just say it for you. It's called The Trial, T-R-I-A-L. I said it, and it pulls up all the troll movies, T-R-O-L-L. And we were laughing so hard that we couldn't even find. Jerry said, she just stuck out her hand, and she's like, "It has an eye in it, honey." And I was like, "Well, I thought I said it pretty well." But we got tickled, did we not? We laughed so hard. So Juan Ponce de Leon, he searched for a fountain of youth. There is no fountain of youth. Cosmetic surgery is not a fountain of youth. There is only one who can give you life eternal. And that is Jesus, the Christ. I want you to know that regardless of any government, regardless of any governor declaring whether we are essential or non-essential, If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is essential to you. And the gathering together of God's people is essential. I know we are in unusual times. I am not here to guilt, shame anyone. Those who are joining by Facebook Live, I praise God for you. But don't ever think that the gathering of God's people can be replaced. Because when we gather together in person, we are communing with the Christ. And it is only in the church that we can observe those two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. So I encourage you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He is the Savior, if you believe that He is the sustainer of your life, not only your physical life, but your life eternal, then you know He is essential. You know the church is essential. I praise God for President Trump in trying to declare the church being essential this week. This has been my argument all along. I don't want to put anyone in danger. I don't want to. That's why we have masks. That's why we're providing masks. That's why we're social distancing and the chairs are apart. I love you. I don't want anyone to get coronavirus. Okay? I don't know enough about this. So the deacons and I have tried to provide a safe environment because we love you. Okay? But this has been my argument from the beginning. It is no government that is going to declare us essential. It is going to be the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we declared the church non-essential by making it optional in our lives? Wow. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But I believe it needed to be said. Let me ask you, is Jesus essential? Is He essential to you? Okay. We don't have to worry about anyone making that decision for us. I'm going to post an article this week, or Jerry will, since she is my personal assistant and my tech guru. She has finally, after all this time, taught me how to upload my devotionals on Wednesday night. Can you believe it? I don't like Facebook. She looks at me with disdain when I say, I can't find this on the, what am I supposed to do right here? You do realize that I'm the tech expert at the law firm. God bless the law firm. All right? And so I'm going to post an article this week on this topic from the Gospel Coalition. I encourage you to go and read it. But more importantly, I am encouraging you today to look inwardly, to ask God to evaluate your heart. Do you have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? A true testimony? What's He doing in your life right now? Can you testify to that? His grace? His mercy? Who He is? Is He continuing to reveal Himself to you through His Word and by His Spirit? Who is this man? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. May that be your testimony. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we pause and be still before You, we want You to search our heart, reveal to us who we are, and reveal to us our standing with You. Do we truly have a testimony of who You are in our life? Do we know You as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the Sustainer? Lord, are our affections being raised towards You? Are we growing in our love of You and our knowledge of You? Lord, all of these things, we want you to search our heart and reveal the truth to each of us individually. And may we repent if we're an unbeliever. May we repent if we are a believer and we have simply made the worship of you optional. Lord, forgive us. And we know that forgiveness is guaranteed because, as we have just read, the blood testifies. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace and forgiveness. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in person, which is an act of your grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you for being able to celebrate those who have laid down their life for our freedom, those who have served, those who continue to serve. Lord, thank you for the memories of the saints, of loved ones, as we think of them on this Memorial Day weekend. Guide us into all truth. And Lord, we celebrate you for the freedom that we have from sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a benediction. Before I give that benediction, let me say to you, this Wednesday night, there won't be a devotional posted from me by video. And I do not believe the youth are meeting via Zoom Wednesday night, or you are not, Jerry, having the read aloud on Friday. She might do it because she was begged to do it on Thursday by the kids on her read aloud. So just pay attention to that as we go forward this week. I want to say to you before this benediction, thank you for coming out. Some of you look a lot better with masks on. I really appreciate you being here with us today. I love you. We are going to get through this. These times can be discouraging, can't they? They've been discouraging for me. I've had a discouraging week. But as I preach God's Word, I am reminded of the truth that He is the Son of God. He's the Savior, and He's the Sustainer. We're going to get through this. Whoever has the Son has life. This is the benediction that I just read to you. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thank you for worshiping with us today. If you want to talk to me, the response time, come see me, and we'll get together at the end of this service. Thank you to all who tuned in via Facebook Live. God bless.